praise and love you, honor you for all that you are, all that you mean. Thank you for your goodness, your gracious, and your kindness toward us, your believers. We appreciate you. We love you. God, we ask that you would speak through my vocal cords, think through my mind. God, let it be all of you, less of me. Let the people be eternally touched and blessed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys, for your sowing and your seed. With your Bibles in your hand, would you grab your Bibles in your hand and repeat after me and say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I can be what it says I can be. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Pastor Andre, preach this word. Amen. Last week, Pastor Israel talked to us about enthusiasm. Amen. And the purpose of that is, no matter what you're going through, be enthusiastic about the word of God. Be enthusiastic about the house of God. Amen. And he really broke that out. But he started us off with church growth and the importance of growing ministry. And me and him have been talking. He didn't tell me what he was going to preach, but he did let me know that he's seen church growth on our next trajectory. And it was good because I had planned on moving into a leadership series. And so piggybacking off of where he left us is that we've got to grow this church because people are dying out there and we've got to reach them. If you have the answer, you've got to get the answer to the people. So we have to grow the church. We have to have a small back door and a big front door. He talked about that to us, and he talked about the importance of enthusiasm. And so we're going to start our leadership series off this way. We're going to call it Leader Slips. Somebody say Leader Slips. The reason why I'm calling this leadership series Leader Slips is because one thing that we're having a deficit of in this age is good leadership. And so sometimes in order to know what to do, I've got to point out what is already wrong. And so leader slips. You can look at the highest office in our land and say we've got bad leadership. And you really won't understand and appreciate good leadership until you've been under bad leadership long enough. Sometimes you won't appreciate a good man till you've had a bad man. Sometimes you won't appreciate a good woman till you've had a bad woman. And sometimes you won't appreciate a good pastor until you've been under bad leadership. And so I'm teaching leadership as it relates to church growth, but I'm also teaching it as it relates to you, because you can't lead anybody if you can't lead yourself. So everything that I'm saying is going to be self-applicable. It can be applied to yourself. You are the leader of your own life. And I know what the white folk did, and I know what slavery did, but at the end of the day, if you fail, you have nobody to blame but the person in the mirror. So we've got to learn how to lead ourselves. All right, well, I'm going to put this up. What does good leadership look like? And what does a leader slip look like? Leader slip is a made-up word. It won't be in your dictionary, something I made up. So in the series, we're going to be pointing out what does good leadership look like and what does a leader slip look like. In other words, what I'm saying, everybody that's in a position of a leader is not a good leader. The Bible teaches us that the husband is supposed to be the leader of the home, but just because he has husband as the title doesn't mean he's a good leader. Just because a person has pastor over their head doesn't mean they're a good leader. Just because somebody has supervisor on your job doesn't mean they're a good leader. There's a lot of people in a lot of places that have a lot of titles, but that don't mean they're a good leader. And in this day and age, we need some leadership. And you got to start with yourself. Learn how to lead yourself. And what leadership is taking something from one point to the next and advancing it. In other words, when I give you something, when I get it back, did you make it better than it was when I gave you? That's what a leader does. A leader moves things forward. Some people, you put it in their hands and they'll move it backwards because they're not good leaders. Some leaders will tear things up. And I wonder what will America look like after the next 4 years of this type of leadership. Leadership that'll just tweet at any time of the morning about anything without the facts and doesn't have real presidential, diplomatic ways about himself. Just shoot from the hip. And they hated President Obama, but you could at least say he was diplomatic. He was at least presidential. He at least acted like he belonged in the office. Whether you liked his policies or not, he acted like he belonged in the office because he understood leadership. I'm not totally against Donald Trump. I pray for him, but in my estimation, he's not equipped for the job. He does more leader slipping than he does leadershipping. But let me turn my attention away from America and the government. Some of the worst leaders I've ever met have been right in the church. A lot of leader slipping. Want people to kiss their toes, but you ain't doing nothing. I don't need you to build me up if I'm not taking you anywhere. If I'm not moving your life forward, you should not be under my leadership. I should be advancing you. I should be growing you. I should be stretching you, because a real leader moves the needle forward. What would it look like and what would it be like for my father to hand the ministry to me and it becomes worse than it was when he had it? And this is the issue that a lot of parents have. Parents work all their life and have been stressing, and they pay for the house and they put the house in the wheel for the kids. And when the parents go off the scene, it's a total mess. Have you ever seen somebody has a good business, maybe a good restaurant owner, but when the restaurant changes hands, it becomes a dump? We've had some great restaurants in this area, but once the kids got it, it wasn't the same thing. Man, that barbecue used to be great. Well, when the kids got it, it wasn't great no more. It's different, because oftentimes it's a shame to pass something to somebody who doesn't appreciate the work it took for you handing it off to them. I understand it weighs on me that my father waited to get in this big building and then turned the keys over to me. The one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to move this thing forward. I'm not going to let it slip. It won't die on my watch. It won't go to hell on my watch, because that's not good leadership. Bishop Clark and Bishop Mitchell labored too long for me to come in here and just make a mess out of this ministry. No, my goal is to move it forward. And if I got to fuss at you to move it forward, I will fuss at you, because I will not let this thing go down on my watch. Why? Because I'm a leader. And that's what leaders do. Not concerned just about my agenda. I wonder and worry about politicians who are only concerned about their agenda and willing to let the whole ship go down just to prove their agenda. That's not good leadership. Leadership wants everybody to advance. So in order to do that, we're going to talk about leader slips. Number one, the first leadership, leader slip. Bottleneck leadership equals leader slips. The first leader slip we're going to talk about is bottleneck leadership. And that's what we're going to talk about all day today, is bottleneck leadership. To explain it, bottleneck, when you look at a Coke bottle, you see that there is a slim neck, and then at the end, it becomes bigger at the end. And that's so that it could pour out well. But here's the problem. You can't pour in those bottles well. You can pour out of them, but you can't pour in them because of the way they're made. They're not made for stuff to come in. It's a bottleneck. And when you think of it as far as maybe manufacturing or even traffic, it means a traffic jam. It means all roads lead to the top. Let me kind of spell it out even better. Bottleneck leadership is when every single decision has to come through the leader, which creates a traffic jam at the top. Have you ever been on your job and you wanted to fix something that you know needed to be fixed, but the way they got it set it up, you can't do anything without approval from the top head? So you go to the top head and they say, well, I can't do anything. We got to go to the person above me. All you want to do is do something small that would move the company forward, but you got to go through so much red tape because it's bottleneck leadership. All the decisions come from the top. And really, that is leader slipping. And when it relates to the church world, if I have to make every decision, our church will fail. Every decision should not come from me, because we all in here should be talking to God. We all should know something. Don't bring everything to the head, because what it does, it slows down growth. You can't grow anything when you have a bottleneck leader. Let me put it in the marriage example. If the wife can't spend anything, can't do anything, unless y'all have a 12-hour conversation, you're going to slow things up. The wife wants to pay for something real quick, but, oh, I got to talk to my husband. And by the time she talks to her husband, by the time he hem-haws around, by the time they get to doing what's supposed to be done, the sale is gone, the deal is off, because it's bottleneck leadership. Any real leader has to at some point take the reins off and empower people to make decisions for themselves. Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to get better. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to get better. All right, thank you. All right. We will look at two case studies in bottleneck leadership from Scripture. One that falls on the leader and one that falls on the followers. We're going to look at two things, but it's not always the leader's fault. Sometimes it's the follower's fault. So we're going to look at two case studies in the Scripture, and we're going to show what bottleneck leadership does and why it causes a leader slip. All right. So let's go to bottleneck leadership case study number one, the leaders. Everybody say the leader. All right, so as we study this, if I fit this category, we'll see how I will cause the ministry to leader slip instead of being leadership. Read the very first verse we have, Exodus 18:8.
And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them.
This is a story that starts off with Moses and his father-in-law. Moses has come out of the battle with Pharaoh. They've crossed the Red Sea, and they have moved. And so it starts off well, and on a high note. Moses is telling Jethro, which is his father-in-law name, Moses is telling Jethro everything that they've accomplished, all the good things that has happened, all that we've happened up until this point. All right, read the next verse.
And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians.
Jethro rejoiced. He was excited because it was a good, it was powerful, it was moving, it was touching. And I want to bring this point up for emphasis. Just because the last season of God was a move of God, the last thing you came out of, you seen blessing, doesn't mean that you're going to move into blessing automatically. Just because God blessed you yesterday doesn't guarantee you he'll bless you tomorrow. So what you have to do, you have to position yourself for new blessing. The worst thing you can do is rest on your laurels. Well, you know what? I graduated college and I hardly ever studied. Well, when you go back to college this time, don't mean that you can skate through college like you did last time. Just because it happened last time doesn't mean it's going to happen this time. So you always have to re-up yourself, reinvent yourself. In other words, you always have to make sure you're in tip-top shape for the next level of blessing. And this is what happened to a lot of churches. They rest on yesterday. If you go to a lot of churches and a lot of revivals, they're going to talk about everything that happened yesterday. Well, in 1975, somebody came out of a wheelchair. Thank God. Praise God. But we're in 2017. What's going on now? I don't just care about what God did yesterday. I need to know, what are you going to do tomorrow? Because I got to live for tomorrow. I don't live in 1975. I live in 2017. Thank God for the healing that happened. Thank God for all that. But God, what are you doing now? And many of it's based on how I position myself for the new move of God. A lot of churches will die because they can't embrace a new move. Because when the person got out of the wheelchair, we didn't have makeup on. And we didn't wear pants. So they believe the miracle is tied to the makeup and the pants. And people are wondering, why are y'all still talking about makeup and pants? Because they're stuck in an old move of God. I'm trying to push us into a new move of God. But in order to do it, there's a certain way you've got to go. All right, read some more.
Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them.
This is what Jethro said. He said, based on what you're telling me, I believe and know that God is the man. And that's what we want. We want our family members to know God is the man. But watch how the story unfolds. Read some more.
And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening.
So let's paint this picture. Moses comes to Jethro and tells him all that God has done. Jethro's excited, said, man, God is the man. And basically, Jethro came to work with Moses the next day. And he saw something. He saw that Moses would sit and all the people had to come to Moses. Everybody. And in that time, it was close to 2 million people that came across the Red Sea, which was a miracle. But all 2 million people had to get to Moses. Read some more. No, and it says they stood from morning to evening because it was a traffic jam. Imagine being in the line and you are the 2 millionth person and there's 2 million ahead of you and you're waiting to get to Moses. You know how long it's going to take for you to talk to Moses? Because that's a long line. Everybody been in the license branch and they give you a number that say 275 and then you hear them call out 118 and you realize, oh man, I'm going to be here. Oh, wow, this is going to take a while. No, nobody likes a long line. Continue to read.
And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening.
It doesn't even talk about Jethro being necessarily a godly man or knew about the God that Moses knew about. Moses was telling Jethro about his God. But when Jethro watched Moses work, he said, what are y'all doing? And sometimes the world is looking at the church and saying, what are y'all doing? Y'all have God, y'all godly, y'all anointed, but sometimes y'all backwards. Continue to read.
And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God.
Moses had a good excuse. The people have to get to me to talk to God. So there's no other way we can handle this. All 2 million of the people have to come to me to talk to God. Read some more.
And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good.
It's so good to have honest people in your life. Jethro looked at Moses. I don't care how godly and anointed you are. Moses, the thing you're doing, this ain't good. This is not good leadership. Why is it that the only way the people can get to God is that they all have to travel to you? And here's the understanding. Whenever there is a pastor that believes the buck starts and stops with him, it hinders the growth of the people of God because I can't make any moves till I get to the pastor. I got a headache, but I can't get to the pastor because I know the pastor's dealing with heroin addicts. He's dealing with this. He's dealing with that. And so I got a headache, but I got to wait my turn to get to the pastor. And that's how pastors get lifted up, because everybody feels like the only way I can get to God is to get to the pastor. But that is backwards leadership. Let's continue to read.
Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone.
I like what Jethro said. He said, this issue is not only just going to wear you out, but it's going to wear the people out. You've got to change this model because the people will wear out and you will wear out. I'm going to put my first point up. My first point up is this. Bottleneck leadership not only wears out the leader, it wears out the people following the leader. If every decision and everything has to come to me, it wears me out, but it wears you out too. Because if you have what we call a little problem, you got to wait in line. What if you just want somebody to talk to you, but you got to wait till Pastor Andre? Well, I know Pastor Andre, he sleeps and he don't take calls on Monday. So what that happens is that your problem gets pushed down the line because everything has to go through the pastor. It sounds anointed, but it's bad leadership. Let's read some more.
I read that one.
18:9a.
Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee.
Now, here's Jethro, not necessarily known as a man of God, but he told Moses, he said, if you listen to me, I'm going to help you and God going to bless you, but you got to listen to me. Sometimes church folk, we have to look outside of the church and look at the world, because sometimes they're doing things better than we're doing things. Sometimes the club has better marketing than the church. I don't mean to go this way, but they'll put the girl with the biggest behind on the club flyer to get people to come. What we do, we want to scratch on a piece of napkin paper, come to my church. No, people ain't coming like that. There has to be a better way. And what Jethro said, I'm going to teach you a better way to do ministry, Moses. Next verse.
Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens.
Read the next one.
And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee.
Jefferson, I got some advice for you. What you need to do is, instead of doing everything, you're going to have to start delegating to some other people. And there's some stuff that's going to have to come straight to you. But there's some stuff that you really don't need to be dealing with. You're going to have to invest in some other people and give them the power to handle some of these things. Because if everything goes to you, you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear the people out. In other words, if you have a headache, instead of waiting until I get up, there ought to be somebody on your row who can pray a headache off of you. You shouldn't have to wait to get to the pastor. I've got to invest in you to raise you up so you have the power to carry the ministry forward. So-and-so wants to be saved. Pastor, I'm calling you. What's wrong with your Bible? What's wrong with your mouth? You lead them to salvation. What you waiting on me for? I am the leader, but I'm not the end all be all. Stand up and rise up and become a leader yourself. All right, point number two. There's only one cure for bottleneck leadership: raising up other leaders with the same heart. My job is not just to preach to you so you think I'm the best thing since sliced bread. My job is to preach to you to raise you up and elevate you. So not only do people think I'm the best thing since sliced bread, people think you're the best thing since sliced bread. Because I can't be everywhere. So if I'm a leader and you're a leader and you're a leader, when we all go out in the world, everybody can get help and people don't always have to just go to the pastor. Church world is everything got to go to the pastor. And I'm trying to break that down. I'm raising up leaders. Right now, where we're headed, we're trying to go somewhere big. But we're still small enough that everybody that's listening to me can be raised up to be leaders. Now, when I say that, everybody's not going to be a preacher. That's not what I'm talking about. But I want you to be raised up till you realize that you have responsibility too. This church doesn't rise and fall just with me. It rises and falls with all of us. We all have to put our hands together and make this work. And guess what? You're just as special as I am, because if God called you here, he wanted all of us to do it together. When we get to heaven, God's not going to say, Pastor Andre, you come over on this side. He's going to say, all of Deliverance Temple, y'all come up here together, because it's a teamwork mentality. In football, the quarterback gets a lot of the credit, but he has to have the offensive line. He has to have the defense. He has to have the head coach and the offensive coordinator and the defensive coordinator. It takes an organization to move things forward. And so what Jethro told Moses, if you don't quit this foolishness, you're going to mess everything up. In other words, listen how important this is. He was saying, you have moved across the Red Sea. God opened up the waters and moved you across the Red Sea. But now that you're headed toward the promised land, you're going to die because of bad, stupid leadership. And let me throw this in here. Any leader who wants bottleneck leadership is an insecure leader. Insecure leaders, they have to manipulate to get the job done. They have to control to get the job done. A secure leader says, I don't have to manipulate. I don't have to control. The only thing I need to do is raise up other leaders. So it's my job to develop you. And that's why I talk to your mind, because I want you to grow. I'm looking for somebody to outgrow me. I don't want to be the wealthiest person in the house. I want you to have better cars. I want you to have better homes. I want you to have a better business, because when I pour into you, I want you to raise up and turn this world upside down. But some preachers believe if I don't drive the best car in the building, then we don't have a good church. The devil is a lie. I want us all to eat. I want us all to get blessed. I want us all to go forward. So I got to raise up leaders. But you have to be willing to be raised up. All right, next verse.
If thou do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace.
He said, listen, what's going to happen? It's going to cause peace to come to the church, because everybody has a part to play. And everybody is going to come and say, you know what? I'm doing my part. And here's the thing. When you know you've done your part, you can go home in peace. Amen. When I come here and sometimes people don't show up, I may talk about it. It don't really bother me, because I know I've done everything I'm supposed to do. So I go home in peace. And y'all need to be the same way. I came to church, prayed up. I've been reading my word. I done gave. I done invited people. I done everything I'm supposed to do. So when the service is over, I'm going home in peace, because he's a leader, but I'm a leader too. I need some leaders that take responsibility. I need some people that will say, just this week, I'm praying for the ministry all week long. It should not just be the pastor or just be the intercessors. You ought to have pride in the church you go to and say, I will not lay my head on the pillow without praying for my church, without calling finances in, because I am a leader. You don't have to have a title to be a leader. In the church world, folk don't want to do anything unless they get paid or unless they get a title. I'm not looking for them kind of people. I'm looking for leaders. I'm looking for people that sit in the pew and can diagnose the service and see what needs to be in the service and stop listening for just a second and start praying and rebuking devils and making things go well. It should not be my job alone to make the service go well. We all have a part to play in this. Because we're leaders. We're leaders. So one of the ways I've done it strategically is to make sure you hear other voices inside the house. Make sure you hear from Sister Rutha to know that she can preach too. Because I don't want us to get in that trap that if the pastor ain't preaching, I'm not coming. That a church will die with that type of mentality. If Andre ain't here, I'm not coming. Well, you don't need to be pastored by me, because I'm not always going to preach here, because I'm not the only person that has the word. I'm raising up people that a baby can preach if the anointing of God falls. You ought to come looking for the word of God, not looking for personality. Well, I like the way Pastor wears his suit, so I want to hear him. I'm glad that you want to hear me, but you're going to hear some other people, because I'm training you to be leaders. One thing y'all will not do, y'all will not kill me. I'm not going to do everything. I'm not going to pray for everybody. I'm not even going to come to everything that's held in this building. Some of the times we know what I'm going to do, I'm going to go home and sleep. Well, Pastor didn't come to the meeting because I didn't want to. I'm going to bed. You a leader, you do the job. One thing, I have worked for General Motors 20 years and have never met the CEO. Because the areas that I worked was too low for him to come down. They've got a hierarchy. They've got a system that things will still get done even if the leader is not there all the time. So things should still get done. And let me just bring an example. When I was in Africa, I heard somebody join the church. And the person is sitting here in the building. Because you don't need me to get somebody in the house of God. Because we do this together. Amen. I may walk with confidence. I may look like I have confidence. And I do have confidence, but at the end of the day, I'm full of humility. What I care about is we get the touchdown. If I don't throw the touchdown, it really don't bother me. I care that we get the touchdown. If you saw me last week when that man was up here preaching, I wasn't getting jealous. Oh, my goodness, I shouldn't have brought him. He's making me look bad. I was throwing T-shirts. I was happy, because as long as we score, I'm happy. If Royce is preaching, I'm happy. It doesn't make a difference as long as we score. It's not all about me. Because one thing I've learned, what God has for me is for me. I don't have to steal the spotlight. I don't always have to have the mic, because God will bless me in a desert. He'll bless me in a storm. It don't make a difference. I don't have to manufacture to get myself in the front in order to feel good about myself. All right. All right, let's keep going.
So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said.
I love this. Moses had talked to Pharaoh face to face and told him, the I am said, let my people go. Moses had held his stick out and seen the Red Sea part. Moses was a part of all 10 of the plagues coming. And when Moses had an opportunity to listen, he didn't tell Jethro, listen, you the father-in-law, but you don't know nothing about God. I didn't talk to Pharaoh face to face. He listened. And I'm here to let you know something about your pastor. I got a big head, but I got big ears too. I'll listen. If you can tell me a better way to do it, I will listen. I may not see it right away, but I'll listen. I'll give you a quick example. Wednesday, I took the man of God back to Indianapolis so that he could leave and catch a flight. But I was hurrying back to get home to preach Bible study. I had about 3 hours of sleep, but I'm used to working on a little sleep. And I was coming, and my mom called me. My mom said, you need to get your dad to do Bible study for you, and you need to go rest. And I told my mom, I said, I've been rested up. I'm good. I'm going fine. And she said, okay. But she said it like, okay. You know how the mothers can say. She said, okay. But I hung up the phone. I was like, I'm good. And God spoke to me in the car. He said, call her back and tell her you're going to rest. Because the thing that she told me was good. I can't be Superman all the time. Sometimes I just got to go rest. So I called her 5 minutes later. I said, you know what? I'm going to do just that. I'm going to go rest, see if Daddy can do the Bible study. I don't always have to do everything. But when you're a leader, you get in the habit of thinking it won't work well if you don't have your hands in it. But I'm trying to hit my hands and listen. If you want to step up and be a leader, I want to let you lead, because we are not going to kill each other. We're going to grow together. All right, let's go to the other point that I have. Two more points I'm going to read. In order for bottleneck leadership to die out, the head leader has to have enough humility to listen to others. I have to have enough humility to listen to somebody and say, well, they only been here 5 months. How are they going to tell me what to do? I've been in this thing a long time. I'm celebrating 20 years. Shut up and listen. Sometimes the newest person can tell you the most, because when you've been in a place long enough, you don't even see the issues or the problems. New people sometimes see the problem quicker and faster than anybody else. You can walk in your house and have a light bulb out and forget about it. And somebody come in and say, man, it's dark in here. And then you realize, oh, yeah, it is dark. But you can see a problem and ignore it. And that's what happens in church world, in church culture. We can know a problem and we can ignore it because, oh, it's always been like that. But a new person can say, why y'all doing this? Sometimes we got to listen. And that's one of the reasons we have newer people on our staff, because new people know stuff and we have to listen. As a leader, I got to listen. Next point. Says this, in order for bottleneck leadership to die out, followers have to be willing and ready to transition into leaders themselves. Now, I said that I want to raise leaders, but you got to be willing to transition into leadership. You have to be willing. Some people don't want to transition into leadership because it's more responsibility. Because now the pastor is going to be over the pulpit talking about, why don't you come on time? Yeah, that's my job, to raise you up. So, because one thing I found out, timeliness and wealth go hand to hand. Broke folk often aren't on time, and wealthy folk are. So it's my job to raise you. But some people are so sedentary. See, I have to humble myself and listen, but you got to humble yourself and listen too. Some people don't want to step up in leadership because they don't want nobody in their business. They don't want nobody to ask them stuff. They don't want nobody to ask them when the last time they tithe. They like to slip into church and slip out without anybody being accountable to, because they don't want to listen to anybody. Because at the end of the day, some of the most people in the church are rebellious people that can't make it nowhere else. So they slide into church because at least the church is going to love me. We're going to love you. But I'm tired of just rebellious people in and out. I want to raise up leaders. But you have to be willing to say, you know what? The buck stops here. I'm going to become a leader. I'm not going to be backwards all my life. I'm going to lead some people. Here's the thing. How awful would it be for you to be so excited to get to heaven? And you get to heaven and you say, I made it in. Woo, it was hard. Oh, but I stayed through the storm and the trouble. I stayed through the sickness and I made it in. God, I made it in. And God looked at you and said, but I wanted 100 people to come with you. And they went to hell because you wouldn't lead. How exciting would that be? To think that, oh, I made it in. It's not just about you making in, but who can you change their life? Does your neighbor know that you're saved? Does the person you work to know that you're saved? Are you doing anything else than just coming to church and getting the word and leaving? Are you leading anything or anybody? I want to get so anointed that the ants in my house get saved. I want to save everything that I can save. I want to touch everything that I can touch because I'm a leader. But I'm looking for leaders. I don't want lazy Christian. I want leaders. I want prayers. I want preachers and prophesiers. If God speaks to you in the midnight hour, stop being quiet. Tell somebody what God is saying. Because at the end of the day, it's on your head if you don't do what God told you to do. Well, you know, pastor runs a tight ship. He wants to be out from 11 to 1. But God going to say, I gave you the word. One thing I know the spirit of God when I hear it. So get up and say what God says. If it ain't right, I'll deal with you later. But I know the spirit of God. One thing, you got to trust me enough that I know the spirit of God. Stop being a scaredy Christian. You've been saved 25 years and you ain't never told nobody about God. It's time to come out of that funk and be a leader. Transition. Somebody say, well, you hollering at us. It's not y'all. It's the people that stayed at home. It ain't really about y'all. Come on. Bottleneck leadership case study number 2. The followers. All right. Acts 6:1.
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied.
Let me stop right there. Here's something that happened. When Peter preached way back in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved in one day. So it became a mega church right then. In today's society, they say a mega church is anything that's 2,000 or over. So 3,000 people came. So they were in an instant mega church. A lot of things begin to happen. By the time you get to verse 6, it says that the numbers multiplied. So they went from 3,000 and they had multiplied. We all want church growth, but church growth comes with problems. Because church growth brings in people and people bring in problems. As saved as they are, personalities will conflict. Just because you're saved and anointed don't mean your personality is the best personality to be around. Some people are just hard to deal with. They're hard to be around, but they're saved. They're going to heaven. But the more people we have, the more issues we have. And let me be real honest. The more women you have in the church, the more issues you have. Because y'all some catty beings. Oh, she wore that dress. You're really mad because she wore it better than you wore it. Instead of getting close to her and figure out why she can wear it so well, instead of being so jealous and so catty, why don't you shut up and learn from her instead of being so evil and catty and sit up in the church talking about, we exalt thee. Shut up with your catty self.
Yeah.
With your jealous self. So this is what was going on. Read what happened.
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration.
It was a multicultural church. And whenever you start mixing races, some stuff happened. And they became a breakout because the Grecians and the Hebrews saying, y'all ain't doing it right. In other words, if we have black and white, they said, listen, pastor, all you talk about is black stuff. You don't never talk about the white stuff. And I'm mad. I'm leaving the church. And so that happens when you grow. That happens when you have to have other people. That happens when you have people from different backgrounds. I'm from Crosstown. I'm from Whiteley. People just fall out over the dumbest stuff. And so what happens in a bottleneck leadership, the pastor has to go and fix every problem. But let's see what happens in this. Read the next. I'll give you the next 2 points. Next point says this. Weak followers will know there's a problem and say nothing. Strong followers don't let problems fester before acting. What weak followers do, they'll know two people are at each other's throat. And say nothing until it gets way out of hand. And then they come to the pastor. Pastor, I got to tell you something. Well, I don't want to talk about nobody, but these two people, they getting ready to kill each other. And I said, well, when did this start? Well, about 4 years ago. Well, wait, why are you telling me now? A lot of times when stuff comes to the pastor's plate, it's already too late. You've let it go on too long. Now I got to come in and be Superman and fix everything, but you could have fixed it. You knew it was going on, but you said nothing. Oh, let me be more clear. You said something, but you didn't say it to the right people. Oh, you've been talking about it the whole time. Oh, so-and-so don't like so-and-so. You've been talking about it, but you never told the right person because you love to be in a situation where you can keep mess going on without getting the mess fixed. And then when the mess gets blown up, then you got to call pastor. I don't want people in my church like that. If two people are not getting along, you ought to be able to fix it before it ever comes past my door. But a praise team, they getting ready to fall out. They was in there fighting. Well, what did you do about it? Well, I watched it and I videoed it, but no, what did you do about it? And if we're going to be a church of love, we're going to have some junk rise up in the church. And I would be doggone if I'm going to fix all the junk. And you spiritual enough, you know the junk, you fix the junk. Amen. Y'all ain't gonna do me like Obama. Obama came in with black hair, left with all gray and white. Y'all ain't gonna do me like that. Some of this stuff, we gonna work and do it together. One of my cousins said, Andre, you got something white on your face. Brother, that's gray. That's what that is. That's pastoring. That's what pastoring gonna do. But I'm not gonna do that forever. I want us to work together. Amen. Trying to be practical and trying to just impart, because you can't have church growth if you don't have mature people in the pews. Mature people in the seats. If things can't be fixed in the seats, so-and-so step on my toe every Sunday. All right, somebody need to talk to her about stepping on people's toes. I shouldn't have to stop doing what I'm doing for us to fix stuff that can't be fixed. Amen. Amen, Andre. Amen. I don't know why the pastor won't tell her about her tight dresses and her short miniskirts. Why? As a man, should I be the one to say something? And you her friend. And y'all go shopping together. And y'all go to Red Lobster together. But when she come in here with something that don't look right, you want me to fix it. What sense does that make? If you got relationship with her, why don't you tell her? Why don't you buy her some clothes? Why do I have to fix problems that you can handle yourself? Pastor Andre so-and-so smell like weed. Why don't you talk to him? Why don't you spend some time with them? Maybe if you take them to the movies, that's 2 hours they won't be smoking weed. Instead of making me fix the problem, why don't you do something? Didn't God deliver you from weed? So why don't you help them get delivered? Don't bring the problem to me when you got the power to do it yourself. Ask not what my country can do for me. Ask what I can do for my country. It's not just a leader. Leaderships don't just happen from the top. They happen in the pews. Next thing, weak followers will only point out the problem. Strong followers will point out the problem and offer a solution. Now, this has happened in this church. I love my people, but we was doing something and somebody rushed to me and ran to me and said, Pastor Andre, there's no toilet paper in the women's bathroom. And you know what I was thinking? I don't go to the women's bathroom. We getting ready to start a service. We had a revival. We're getting ready to start. I'm getting ready to get up here and pray. And somebody's asking me about toilet paper in the women's bathroom. Some woman should have known, the last woman to pull the last roll should have said something. Why does the pastor have to deal with that? That's an easy fix. Well, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Run down to Family Dollar. Take $4 or $5, grab some toilet paper, and I'll reimburse you later. I ain't got time to deal with stuff that can be handled just that quick. Pastor, you know them light bulbs is out? Yeah, I know the light bulbs is out, but I ain't got time to fix them. You do. Brother Donald, lately that's been his job. He just come in there and fix light bulbs. It takes all kinds of things to make it ministry go. But what weak followers do, they can only see the problem. They never have a solution. I gave this example before when I taught leadership in the Bible study. Let me give you this example. Let's say that you sit beside somebody who sings well. They be jamming all through praise. I mean, tearing up, hitting every note, hitting notes that JB don't even hit. And what a weak follower would do, they'll sit back and say, I don't know why they don't let her sing on the praise team. Because you know what? I'm up here. I don't hear her. I don't know she's hitting all the notes. You know it. You sit beside her and hear her tearing up, But then you'll say, man, I left the church because they only let the same people sing. They don't let the same people talk. But I don't know everything. If you knew it and you said nothing, you know who God's going to judge? He's going to judge you. So if somebody is jamming, if somebody's over there and they hitting their fingers with every beat, ask them, do you play the drums? We need a drummer. You got to ask somebody sitting next to you, what do you do? Because we need everything in here to get this thing moving. You see somebody, they on their phone all through service and posting. Maybe they could be the social media poster. I want to use everybody. A few folk can't do it all. So whatever you know, spill the beans. Tell me who's doing what. Why? Because we got to move the thing forward. All right. I'm thinking, do I want to go there? Yeah, I'm going to go here. If you walk in this church, and stay here just for a few seconds. You'll hear boop, boop. So I was here. I was listening. I said, "Oh man, that's the smoke alarm." So I was thinking, I got to get it, but I got to get a ladder big enough to fix it. So I got a text from somebody said, "Hey, Pastor, the smoke alarm is beeping." Now, if you heard it and took the time to text me about it, why didn't you take the time to fix it? Because in church, well, sometimes we are afraid that if I do something, then the pastor's going to be mad. Let me be honest with you. Anything that's going to help me is not going to make me mad. If you mess it up, I'll deal with it later. But I just want some people who are willing to work, that'll pick up trash, that don't just walk by trash and say, "Oh, it's a shame people leaving that paper and their candy and there's a diaper and Cheetos back there." Pick them up. Don't complain. Offer a solution. And so how does this work with personal leadership? Because when you become a personal leader like that, what you do, you develop and you gravitate to other leaders. And people will always promote you if you show that you have the ability to go above and beyond the measure. If you go above and beyond the measure, you won't be on the backside forever. God will let somebody see you. But the first place you ought to start is right in the church. I know this ain't no shouting message, but this is what we need to hear. Verse 3, I got 5 minutes left. Verse 3 to go.
"Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business."
I like how the apostles handled this. They brought them a problem and said, "Listen, these groups is bickering, these widows is not being taken care of." And the apostles said, "Hey, y'all go find some folk that's full of the Holy Ghost. Don't get no jacklegs, but find somebody in the church that can handle the issues. In other words, don't bring it to me. You solve the problem, you get to work, and you go find somebody." All right, let's put this point up. Strong leaders force the people to become leaders by putting the ball back in their court. "Well, Andre, we don't have anything going on with the youth." Okay, what's your solution? A strong leader puts the ball back in your court. Okay, what you going to do about it? And so the apostle said, "Okay, I see the problem. You're bringing the problem to me. Okay, now what y'all going to do about it?" And some people, they want to do something, they just haven't been empowered because they think that the buck stops with the leader. But if I let you know ahead of time, "Hey, I'm going to put the ball back in your court. Whatever you see that's wrong, I give you the permission to dream up a solution and come back and we'll talk about it. And if it's what God say, I'm going to say roll with it." Somebody say roll with it. All right, 6:4.
"But we would give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
So why wouldn't the apostles deal with it? They say, "You know what? We actually have a job. Our job is to give ourselves to prayer and the word of God. If I'm dealing with baby issues, I'm going to preach baby words to you. You got to leave me alone so I can get in and get the revelation from God to hear what God says. And as long as I'm dealing with minuscule issues that could be handled by the people in the pews, you're going to get weak word." So they said, "Listen, y'all go deal with it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and get a hold of God. Because a man of God who can't talk to God because he's too busy is a sorry man of God." Amen. Next verse.
"And the saying pleased the whole multitude."
Hold on. I want to go back. I want to go back to verse 2. 6:2. Go back to 6:2. There's something I didn't pick up, but I want to show you. It says,
"Then the 12.
Yeah, go ahead and read it.
"Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables."
When I heard that, when I first read that, I said, man, that sounds kind of harsh. He said, we shouldn't leave the word of God and serve tables. But then I thought of it like a chef. If a chef is back there making the meal and they come and say, you know what, there's a cleanup on this part, why should the chef stop cooking to go out there and clean up? The chef has a job. His job is to prepare the meal. His job is not to go and serve people and you come to the chef and say, table 7 needs a refill. Well, handle the refill. I'm the chef. I'm supposed to be making the meal. If I got to go out there and handle the refill, we're going to be in a horrible restaurant. And the apostle said, as long as I'm waiting tables, I'm not being utilized to my fullest use. My fullest use is preaching the unadulterated word of God. And if I got to deal with who said this and she said that and this and that, I'm not being used at my highest utilization. You ought to handle things just so the pastor won't have to touch it. You know why? Because I'm going through too much hell. I don't want pastor coming up here with a weak word. One reason why I ain't gonna call and bother him, because I need that brother. I need him getting a word from God, because if I don't get a word from God, I'm gonna lose my house. I'm gonna lose my marriage. I don't want my pastor doing anything that's gonna pull him away from the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about being a lazy pastor, but you should know me by now. I'm not lazy. I'll work, I'll sweep, I'll do everything, but I'm not going to keep doing everything and still be anointed, because there's got to be a dividing line. At some point, I got to have the word of God. All right, we're going to drop back to verse 6. I think that's where we were. Give me about 2 minutes overtime.
Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them.
So they went and they picked out some people, and they put the people before the apostles, and the apostles anointed them. What I'm not talking about, I ain't talking about you getting there and starting your own little functions and don't nobody know about it. That's how churches get torn up. I'm saying you go find people, but you still bring it by me, and we anoint it, we commission it, and we let it go. And we announce, hey, so-and-so is this. That's why we said Brother Tommy and Brother Donald have already been doing it, but we said we're going to officially make them deacons so people know. So we want to make it official. We ain't talking about just doing silly stuff. We're talking about doing it right. Some of the things I just made official just a few weeks ago, Brother Jeff always taking pictures. And you know, I said, why don't you just be the official picture taker? Be the photographer. You jump up and take pictures anyway. He already had the initiative. Why don't we give him a title? Brother, take some pictures. And the pictures he's been taking, we've been putting them all over social media. And nobody know the pictures came from his phone, because he didn't wait for nobody to give him a job. He stepped up and did something. And me, with my lightning fast mind, took me 4 years to figure out, why don't you give them a title and tell them, take as many pictures as you want. You're already doing it anyway. Make it official. I want to make some stuff official in this church. I want to raise up some people and call you apostle and call you prophet. But I need you to show some initiative so that I can put my hands on you and say, go forth in the name of the Almighty God. Amen. Don't underestimate yourself. You're more than what you think you are. Verse 7.
And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly.
Now look at the result. The word of God increased, and the church grew. My last one. Rapid church growth is the result when followers become leaders. Leader slips. Let's stand to our feet.